Maybe we can read again verses 1 to 5. Psalm 103 at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives you all your iniquity, who heals you all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And for a few moments, seeking the Lord's blessing, we'll turn especially to the end of verse 4, as David records for us in this psalm how God crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. God crowns us. We understand, of course, that many people take the opportunity at the turn of a year to re-evaluate and examine and to consider where they are and where they're wanting to be. And often this takes the form of some inventory where you reflect and consider what is going on in your life and maybe things that have been left off. And also engaging in this is something that is more positive in looking forward. That review is there to empower and to, in order to reprioritize the commitments of life. And these commitments, of course, are varied in scope. Some of them are in a very personal nature. Some of them belong to your family or your home or different aspects of your work or life. And there are, of course, many legitimate concerns and demands. But the turn of year gives this unparalleled opportunity, really, to have a broad sweep of where we are and where we are going. And so the new year gives us challenges and gives us opportunities and grants to us to evaluate our commitments and to seek to know what rewards we would like to see over the forthcoming months, God willing. And as we do so, we have to conclude too that our greatest desire, of course, needs to be spiritual. And the greatest examination is a spiritual self-examination. It's an examination of the soul. And even when we're looking forward and seeking in one way or another to take for ourselves benefits over the forthcoming months, that we have to conclude that the spiritual benefits are the greatest rewards. That the spiritual blessings and the best blessings, they come from God. And they are involved in the life of our soul. And we know this ourselves by experience and by what we've been taught from God's word. And especially in the avenue of experience and the pleasure and joy of our walk. Because as we think of these things, we know that nothing can replace the happiness of the soul. That there is a spiritual joy that transcends every other joy. That there is nothing like it. It is incomparable. And it is the best thing to desire and to know. And yet even when we're talking in this manner and thinking in this way, we realize that we're now coming to think and consider upon the entirety of our walk and our relationship with God. Because this is what we're trying to examine and evaluate when we reflect in this spiritual way and in this spiritual manner. And when we want to know happy days ahead of us and days of joy and pleasure, it requires that there is a demand of priority in our relationship with God, in our own walk with Him, in our personal walk with Him, in order that we would be empowered ourselves to appreciate the manifold blessings and to appreciate them not just by realizing them and understanding what we have received, but actually pursuing the joy of them, the pleasure of the blessings and the pleasure of the walk of the God who has given us these blessings. We've come this morning to Psalm 103, and we're beginning our worship as a congregation here in this year and this psalm. It is a rather unique psalm. It's a rather unusual psalm. When you read this psalm, of course, we've made reference already that the title grants to us that this is one of David's psalms. This is that David has written this psalm. But what is unique about this psalm is he doesn't ask for anything. There isn't a single petition in this psalm. Rather, the psalm is fully given over to praise, to thanksgiving, to gratitude. And in understanding and unpacking that, we see that the psalm itself is bracketed by the same phrase. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 22, bless the Lord, O my soul. Here is the psalmist in his own spiritual reflection and his desire for greater commitment and a deeper appreciation of the joy and walk with the Lord. And what he does to do this is he counsels himself. He speaks deep within himself into the deepest part of his being. He speaks to his soul and he engages in a work and in a labor that is going to give him encouragement. He stirs himself up. He stirs his own soul. And he calls his own soul to see the reasons for blessing God. How often our own walk with the Lord is one in which our prayer life, it really becomes almost like a list. And we're asking God for things and asking and asking. And here is the psalmist, not declaring his wants, but he is giving of himself and giving of his worship and giving of his joy and his gratitude to God. And he engages and involves himself in this to give himself the reality of allowing himself to know God's blessing and not to obscure the blessings of God, even when he goes through difficult circumstances and experiences. He has a spiritual resolution, and his resolution is to stir his own soul up to bless God. And ought this also to be our spiritual resolution, to have a deeper and greater walk with our Lord and to take on the spiritual responsibilities for our own souls, to stop making excuses, to stop blaming other people for our lack of progress, our lack of joy, our lack of vibrancy, to have a proper spiritual examination. You know, of course, this psalm is very related to the way that we ourselves remember the Lord's death at the Lord's Supper, and we sing these words. And we have to come to realize that we are involved in all of these different spiritual exercises in terms of when we have communion, we begin by examining ourselves. But what is it producing? And here too, at the beginning of a new year, God is giving us another opportunity. He is still speaking to us, calling us to be what we ought to be, a joyous people, with souls stirred up to gratitude and praise and thankfulness for everything he has done for us. Not an ungrateful people, not a bitter people, not a hard or cold people, not a people who are constantly criticizing or demanding, but a people who are walking in this way, giving ourselves to the spiritual resolutions that our self-examination has provided in engaging ourselves with stirring up the soul and realizing what God has really done for us. He has crowned you with steadfast love and mercy. Let us see, first of all, that the greatest blessings that we have are received here. For the psalmist here is speaking in the language of the soul and the soul work and the soul progress and the soul life and the soul joy. And he is here recognizing that the spiritual blessings are beyond compare, that there is nothing like them. There are many things that we need to give thanks for, especially if we enjoy good health and strength, and if we are provided for in many different ways, in temporary things and even in terms of family life or work or whatever it may be. There are many things of a temporary nature that we ought to give gratitude for. But the most valuable thing that you have, the most valuable thing that I have, is our own soul. There is no greater possession. There is nothing quite like it. There is nothing else that we own or that belongs to us that will see beyond this world and beyond this life. There is nothing else we have that will see us into eternity but our soul. And what is important is what we have that belongs to our soul. The things externally, they've got a rather limited scope. We enjoy them for a season. We maybe lose our appetite for them, or they pass with the using, or they are taken from us. The things that are external are temporary, but the things that are internal, there is this eternal nature to them. Jesus, of course, speaks in this manner in the Gospel when he says, "What is going to profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What if you fulfilled every worldly ambition you had and you received every possession you ever longed for or desired? It's nothing in comparison to your soul. These things are for a season, they're for a moment, they're passing, but your soul is forever. Your soul is forever. It's precious. It's valuable. It's worth caring for and nurturing. It's worth looking after. And when the greatest blessing of all comes into your life, that's where it comes. Salvation comes into the soul. The psalmist speaks of it in verses 3 and 4. He says, "He forgives your iniquity. He heals your diseases. He redeems you from the pit." And he speaks in this language before he came to faith. He speaks in this language that we find so familiar for ourselves. The language of Psalm 40. The language of being in the miry clay. Of being in that darkness of the pit. Of being in that place that is so awful. This is what the believer is saved from. From the reality of all that entails. The sense of which we come to this realization of our lostness and the despair that is contained within it. The gravity of our sin. The realization of what our sin causes and what it does to us. And he speaks here of redemption. When you come to faith, when you are saved, he says, you're forgiven all your iniquity, all your sin, it's taken from you. You're cleansed. You're saved in this way. There is redemption found for you. You're healed. Your life is taken from that pit, from that sense of the sentence of outer darkness. And rather, you find this peace, this reconciliation with God. For this is who you were at enmity with. This is who your darkness, your lostness is seen in response to. The reality of your own spiritual isolation and your emptiness and your absolute inability to be reconciled to him, of this lostness and this darkness. And then God comes in, the one who is estranged from you, the one whom you have offended, the one who has placed you in that pit. He is the one who opens your eyes, who gives you life, who gives you forgiveness, who gives you faith. You remember how Paul speaks of faith being a gift. A gift. The greatest gift you've ever received. All the other gifts are gone. This one's in the soul. It's cleansing, it's hope, It's a realization of God's love. It's the greatest gift of all. It deals with the greatest problem, the damaging reality of the nature of sin and its toxic effect on your soul. It cleanses you. And here, he's speaking to himself. In verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. He's having to counsel his own soul in this way. He's realizing the danger of forgetting how good God has been to him. Even the sense too of which the Christian seems in some way or another to set themselves apart from that day that the Lord took them from the pit. We ought never to forget that day. We ought never to forget what we've been saved from. We ought never to forget what we deserve. We ought never to forget that by nature we were children of wrath, under the power of the evil one, because of our sin, in all the bleakness and emptiness of which we lived in. The recollection of our salvation, the recollection of receiving this great gift, humbles us. Humbles us. And it is our duty as believers to reflect and revisit this, to contrast our lostness in accordance with His mercy. His mercy is so great. His mercy is so wonderful. His mercy is greater. And the believer has been called to meditate on this. As you take this time of the year to reflect on different things, reflect on this. Forget not all his benefits. Everything that he has done for you, how he pardons you and forgives you, how this blessing is beyond comparison. This is what God has done for us. And if the Lord has saved us, it cannot be undone. No one can take you out of his hand. We realize here, first of all, how we receive the greatest blessing. But secondly, how the psalmist here is telling us that we are raised to the highest honor. He crowns you. You see, when you come to faith and we come to realize forgiveness, there is then this spiritual appetite that has been enticed. Your senses spiritually are awoken. Your soul is made alive. And you begin now to desire the things of God. The things that meant so little to you before. And now they become your companion. And you're longing to know him, to seek after him. Like, of course, in Psalm 42, the heart at the water brooks, longing, desiring. What Jesus speaks of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The longing and desire to know him, whose love is better than life itself. To know the Lord more and more, and to have this great wonder of appreciating him. Forget not his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Look at what he's done for you. And to know, of course, too, that there is more to be received than just forgiveness. There is more to be received than just that release and just that peace. There is pleasure spiritually. There is joy in the Christian's walk. And sometimes that joy maybe is obscured. Maybe you're going through a particularly painful trial. Maybe it's self-inflicted, that loss of vibrancy and joy of what we once knew when we began to walk and follow the Lord. Yet what we understand is, even if we're under trial or chastisement from the Lord, he says to us in verse 9, and David knows this himself by personal experience, he'll not always chide. Nor is he going to keep his anger forever. He's not dealing with us according to our sins. He's not dealing with us in this way. Not imposing upon us what our sins deserve. He's not repaying us according to our iniquities. No, he is merciful and kind. He is demonstrating love. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Christian receives this crown, a crown for your head. A crown for you is here. To find this joy and this contentment in whatever circumstance you are going through. Even in the most difficult circumstances and trials that you go through, there is pleasure for you in your walk. And not every Christian walks in this joy. Not every Christian walks in this pleasure, but they should. And if a Christian is going to walk in this joy, make it you. Make it you. To understand and know, not only does he forgive you, not only does he heal you, not only does he lift you from the pit, he crowns you. God is placing a crown on your head. That crown is elevation. This is what you do with royalty. You put a crown on their head. You elevate them. And this is what God is doing for us in Christ. Not just saving us. Not just taking us from our sin. But elevating us to the highest and greatest honor. Dignifying us beyond our imagination and our thinking. God is doing for us far above what we ask or think or even imagine. He is adorning us with even greater blessings. He is placing the blessings on our head, bringing us into this kingdom, making us sons and princes in his kingdom, elevating us in this way, crowning us by his mercy and his love. The Sing Psalms version of this psalm we'll close with just in a few minutes. And the translation there is rendered, he crowns you with tenderness. What a beautiful image. And here, of course, we have a very good translation of what's here in the Hebrew. Steadfast love is the Hebrew word chesed. And it's a covenant word. It's covenant faithfulness. It's covenant love. The other versions of the other translations of the Bible use different words at different places, but the ESV tries to keep a consistency and continues to use the word steadfast love for chesed. Steadfast love and all that that entails. It speaks within the context of the relationship that God has with his people and his blessing. And his mercy. The prophet said, his mercy is new every day. Every day and every year. His mercy is new, but we understand it within the context of this relationship. And if you're in relationship with him, if you trust him and know him, he's crowned you. He's elevated you and exalted you. He's given you blessings beyond your imagination. And this is how it's beyond our imagination, and I suppose too, beyond our limited understanding. In verse 4, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. In verse 8, the Lord is. Therefore, he is explaining the character of God. And you know this from verse 7, in the middle of this psalm, verse 7 onwards, he's speaking of this experience of Moses and the children of Israel. And he's bringing in here, verse 8, that day that Moses said, show me your glory. Where Moses' desire and longing and appetite was, he wanted more of God. And everything around him is going wrong. The children of Israel, in their sin and turmoil and disobedience and rebellion. And Moses is there in this moment, and everything that is happening and imposing itself. And Moses looks within himself and he wonders, what do I want? I want to see you. I want to see your glory. This is the reality of faith. This is what we must be about. We want to know Him. We want to see His glory. We want to understand who He is. And David recognizes this, and he says, "The Lord, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love." And so it relates to how he crowns us. He crowns us in his own character. This is who God is. Full of steadfast love, full of mercy, he is revealing himself to us. This is how he crowns us. This is how the greater blessing is understood and comprehended. This is how he enables us to live a life of contentment, even in the midst of the storms that are all around us, that we, like Moses, would have a greater desire. Like Paul, that we would know contentment in whatever circumstances we're in, to face the challenges with the joy of faith and to know what it is to truly live. He crowns you. He has placed a crown on your head. And what a precious crown it is. He is pouring himself in his love and in his mercy into your life. And your cup is overflowing with his goodness towards you. We see here just thirdly and finally and briefly the reasons to praise. Because this is what he's doing, isn't it? This is what we've noted already. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You see him here stirring himself up. And his great desire is a self-motivated one. He's not waiting for somebody else to do this for him. He is not blaming somebody else for his lack of spiritual vibrancy. He looks within. And he uses this method to rouse himself in praise and adoration of the Lord in response to everything God has done for him, who forgives him, heals him, redeems him from the pit, and crowns him. And he's saying, I'm stirring myself up with these words, with these memories, with these recollections. I'm taking the opportunity with this resolution. I'm going to, in my heart, in my soul, in my mind, in the very depths of who I am, I'm going to stir my soul. And I'm making it personal. Oh, my soul, make this the melody within, the music that is there, engaging my entire being, invigorating my spiritual life with the reality of the perception of God's goodness and kindness, and reflecting and adoring him for his goodness with this unparalleled joy of faith, of knowing him. Forget not all his benefits. Are we not guilty of this? Of inhibiting ourselves in this way, of often being very negative when we engage in this reflecting, of failing to do the things that we should do, failing even to stir ourselves up. If we really want to be serious about our spiritual lives, self-examination is a demanding process and discipline we must engage in. We're all called to do it. But what happens if we examine ourselves, then we do nothing? It's easy to examine yourself and be critical and find lack and want there. But we are called to more. Even in a carnal way, even in a worldly way, this time of year is helpful for a lot of people. They evaluate what's going on and they wonder what progress they have made and what progress they want to make and what rewards they desire from the forthcoming year. Ought the Christian not to do this? in the spiritual way, in the spiritual sphere. Can I ask you, where is your progress spiritually over the last 12 months? How have you matured? You know, the parable of the talents and the man with the 10 talents, and he gets 10 talents more, and we say to ourselves, well, that's not us. As we conclude, I'm not that talented. But then we look at the man with the one talent and we say, well, that's not us either. We don't want to be that man. We want to be the man with the 5 talents. We feel like we fit in the middle. But he made 5 talents more. Where is the growth in our talents and our spiritual maturity and our developing in that way and our usefulness and our contribution to the fellowship of God's people and the witness in our own community? We can't simply do nothing. We must engage ourselves, and we must do it through the motive of our praise and everything he has done for us. We must engage ourselves with what is positive, what is helpful, what is going to encourage us. We do this so often in different spheres. We all know now that we have to take care of our bodies. We have to be healthy. Maybe your doctor tells you this. Maybe it's your own good sense that's telling you this. There's certain things you shouldn't really eat, or maybe not eat often. There's exercise that we need to do. We need to look after our physical well-being in this way. We need to get out in the fresh air. We need to do these things. And of course now, there is rightly is attention to our mental health as well as our physical health. Avoid certain triggers and difficult situations. Take care of ourselves. Ensure that we have certain boundaries that cannot be transgressed. But however important our physical and mental health is, our spiritual health is even more important. To care for your soul, to watch what you're consuming. You know, the things you're listening to and the things you're watching and the things you're reading. To take care of the company we keep. To discipline ourselves, just like somebody who's going to be serious about physical exercise and to discipline themselves. We need to discipline ourselves spiritually as Christians. Applying ourselves to the reading of God's word and prayer and fellowship and witness. If we're not witnessing to anybody, there's something seriously wrong with our spiritual lives. But especially we need to engage in praise. And to see it starts within ourselves. There is something wonderful about coming together as a congregation and singing praise to God. But we need to start this from ourselves. To strike that melody in our heart. And to have this joy in the recognition of what he has done for us. Blessed us, forgives us, heals us, redeems us. He crowns us. The great wonderful emphasis here. And what will hold us back is ourselves, our indifference, our worldliness, our coldness, our lack of spiritual preparation for the conflict that we're in. We ought not to neglect our spiritual well-being, and we ought not to make our worship just some kind of ritual or forum. It has to begin in our hearts. And we must lift our gloom. We must lift our gloom. This is not the only place that the psalmist speaks in this way. You have these great psalms where he's speaking to his own soul, "Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul?" And he stirs himself up again. He engages in joy and vibrancy and praise, counseling his own soul, telling his own soul, like here, "Do not forget these things. Keep them in your mind. Don't be forgetful of God's kindness and goodness, but lift your soul above the malaise, above the despondency, above the negativity, above the difficulty, because he is calling you, even at the beginning of a new year, to walk deeper with him. And the only one who will hold you back from this is yourself. The psalmist, as I've said from the beginning, he's not coming here with his petitions and his wants. He's coming here to give praise to God. And when his soul doesn't feel like it, and when the soul is cold and forgetful, he's going to stir up his soul. He's not going to be neglectful. He is going to pursue what is greater and what is better with gratitude and praise and vibrancy, and with that melody striking in his heart, to live that spiritual, healthy way, pursuing what is good for the soul. It's up to you and it's up to me what we do. What we do for the health of our soul, and how we make room for God in our hearts, in our lives, and as the joy of our life and the pleasure of all that we are. We are called to evaluate and to consider everything God has done for us and everything he's doing for us. He has exalted us so greatly. He has crowned us with steadfast love and mercy. May we render thanks and praise to him for it. Let's turn now to sing these words together in Psalm 103. As we have it on page 135, Psalm 103, verses 1 to 7. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits, his praise my soul in song proclaim. The Lord forgives you all your sins and heals you your sickness and distress. Your life he rescues from the grave and crowns you in his tenderness. Down to the verse marked 7, and then we'll close with prayer and the benediction. Psalm 103 and Sing Psalms, page 135, verses 1 to 7, the praise of God.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits, his praise my soul in song proclaim. The Lord forgives you all your sins and heals your sickness and distress. Your life he rescues from the grave and crowns you in his tenderness. He satisfies your deep desires from his Son in ending stores of good. So that just like a eagle's strength, your youthful vigor is renewed. The Lord is known for righteous acts.
To close with prayer and benediction. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and bless you for the wonder and depths of your love and the greatness of the blessings that we received to the extent of our being crowned by you in your own steadfast love and mercy, and how ill-deserving we are, Lord, even of the least of your mercies, and yet you have extended to us the greatest and deepest of them. We pray that you would bless us, Lord, to raise our own voices and our hearts in praise of you and to enjoy the great pleasure of our walk with you. Bless each one of us in our souls, we pray, in our homes and families too. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.